Please turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. We're in chapter 7 today. Or you can refer to the sermon notes that's in the Bible, in the bulletin, I should say. I had the privilege of going to a small group last night. And that small group is doing the sermon series. They're following our sermon series. And the uniqueness of this small group, in the past, small groups have followed sermon series. But they've actually done it like the week after the sermon is preached. So we would preach today, and they would meet and discuss the passage that we preached the Sunday previous. But we just decided this year we'd do things differently. So they're actually doing the passage that we're preaching today, and they did it last night. And so they had opportunity to study God's Word, to read through it, to have interaction with God's Word. And I must say I was very blessed to be there as part of that conversation and hearing the comments and maybe stealing some ideas from them as well. But it was a great time of just learning together God's Word. And I thought it was such great preparation in order to dig into God's Word today as the body of Christ. Now first, let me just clarify something, okay? I want to just clarify something in case there's any doubt whatsoever. This passage that we're looking at today is not about the sin of a Chinese man, okay? He was not a Chan. Nor does his first initial start with an A. This passage is not referring to the sin of a person named A. Chan. Not the sin of a person named Abe Chan or Anthony Chan or Albert Chan or Aaron Chan or even Allison Chan. I just wanted to clarify that right off the bat. So there's no misunderstanding whatsoever because all these people are part of our congregation. But, however, what we are going to be looking at today has to do with the sin of a man named Achan. Not Achan, but Achan. And we want to just read more about that right now.
But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves, tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward, family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward, man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. That is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent, with the silver underneath." And so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all of Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and they had stoned the rest. They burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since.
Thank you, Deb. So despite the great victory, despite the great battle that took place at Jericho, in which the Lord's sovereign plan was carried out, in which his very presence was truly evident among the people, not just the people of God, but the people throughout the land west of the Jordan knew of God's presence. You see, in this battle, the walls of Jericho fell. This fortified, heavily fortified city's walls fell. And the city was given into the hands of the Israelites without them doing much. So despite the great battle that took place at Jericho, another battle was taking place that day. It was a less visible battle. It was a less noticeable battle. But it was a battle nonetheless. A battle within the heart of every person who was there that day. A battle raging deep within the soul. A battle to keep trusting in the Lord. A battle to keep putting their faith in Him alone. A battle to keep obeying God's commands. You see, when the people of God attacked Jericho in chapter 6, they were told in verse 17, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and silver are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. But as we just read in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zebra, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. How can the people of God go from such great victory to such great defeat? How can you praise God one moment and turn your back on him the next? Is this even possible? How do things like this take place anyways? Have we ever experienced sudden defeat and sin after a great triumph and a victory with the Lord? What causes this? And so as we look at this passage today, the question I want us to ask ourselves and to remind ourselves is, what exactly is the result of sin in our lives? What is the result of sin in our lives? Well, first, disobedience. You see, what happened here is that Achan acted unfaithfully to the Lord by taking from him the things that were devoted to God and God alone. And because of that, there was a betrayal of trust that Achan broke. He broke the covenantal relationship between God and Israel. So it was more than just stealing, which is breaking of the eighth commandment. It was more than just lying, which is breaking of the ninth commandment. It was more than just coveting, which is breaking of the tenth commandment. It was the betrayal of the Lord's trust. Going after other objects of desire, of affection, which is the breaking of the first commandment, of not having any other gods before the Lord himself. Achan was putting his own desire, putting the idols of his heart ahead of obeying God and his word, having the Lord as his ultimate object of affection. But it seems harmless enough, doesn't it? I mean, what's a little treasure amongst all that treasure that there was? It wasn't as if Achan took that much, just a few items, a robe, some gold, and some silver. But what is it, the root here? The root is disobedience to the Lord. You know, in a sense, it's a very tragic story of Achan. Because things could have been very different. He could have had anything he wanted. Because if you jump ahead to chapter 8, in the second battle with Ai, the Lord said that they may carry off all the plunder or any plunder and livestock for themselves. So if only they had waited on God. If only they had not lost sight of God's generous nature, his generous character. If only they had the patient obedience that we talked about last week. And to not take matters into their own hands. To trust in the Lord and in his sovereign plan. In doing this, Achan robbed his nation of its purity and of its holiness before God. What's the result of sin in our lives? Disobedience. Secondly, defeat. Now the tables are turned. You see, back in chapter 2, verse 11, and also chapter 5, verse 1, it was the hearts of the Canaanites that melted in fear when they heard about the victories of Israel. But here, in verse 5 of chapter 7, the hearts of the people of God melted in fear and became like water. Now some of you may say, if only they just took more men, or if they just had a better plan, then the defeat may not have happened at all. But just, let's just make this clear, very clear for us. This defeat was not because of poor planning. It was not because of a lack of manpower. It was their disobedience. It was their sin. It was because God's presence was no longer with his people. You see, sin separates us from God. It separates us from God, from the holy God. And God was not with them. That is why Israel lost at Ai. And then I asked myself, but why would God blame the whole nation? Why would he blame the whole nation for the sin of just one man? Why would your sin affect me? And why would my sin affect you? You see, it's because the Lord dwelt in the midst of their people, of its people. This was what made them special, because they had the very presence of God among them. And so those who disobeyed God, they defiled their camp and it affected the relationship with God, but also their relationship with one another. Even today, we're the body of Christ. We belong to each other. We need each other. And we affect each other. So just as any weakness and infection in our physical body causes weakness and infection in other parts of our body, so it is with the body of Christ. Paul said, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. In a community of faith, our sin affects everyone else. What I do on my day off affects us as a body of Christ. How I choose to spend my free time, my recreational time, what movies I watch, what internet sites I visit. How I treat my family. How I treat my wife, my son, affects us as a community of believers. Whether I pray for our church or I pray for you, how I get along with my fellow pastors and staff, the elders, affects my ministry, our ministry here at Fraserlands. And the same applies to you. The same applies to you. What you do affects the body of Christ here at Fraserlands. And so we need to be accountable to each other. We need to be accountable to one another. The whole nation was implicated. The whole nation was affected by this act of covenant unfaithfulness, covenant disobedience. That is why one person's sin could cause the whole camp to become unclean in God's eyes. What is the result of sin in our lives? Disobedience, defeat, despair. You see, Achan's actions caused the whole nation of Israel to experience the fierce anger of God burning against them. And so Joshua, in great despair, asks, why have you let this happen, Lord? Why did you bring us here? We'd be better off where we were before we crossed the Jordan. Now, we're disgraced. And our enemy will see this. And they will destroy us. And then what will happen to your reputation, your great name, oh God? You know, Joshua did do the right thing. He did do the right thing with his despair. He took it to God. Now, he may not have had the right perspective, or maybe even the right tone, depending on how you look at it. But he brought his deep despair. He brought his great anguish. He brought his honest emotions before God. And then things began to change. Things began to change. What is the result of sin in our lives? Disobedience, defeat, despair, disclosure. The Lord explains to Joshua the real cause of the defeat. And he's told what they must do in order to remove the sin. You see, this confession in verse 13, let me just read that to you. This confession in verse 13, go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. These are devoted things among you, Israel. Sorry, there are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. The consecration was an opportunity for each and every person in that camp to examine themselves. You know, imagine you're told that you possess something that's going to cause not only God's fierce wrath, but it affects everyone, and the Lord wants to bring this to light the next day. Would you not self-examine yourself during this time, during this period? This consecration was an opportunity for them to examine the hearts, to see who actually possesses these devoted things. But Achan and his family, they kept this sin hidden until the very, very, very end, till the very last moment. They tried to deceive everyone. You know how foolish of Achan to think that God could not see what was going on. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 reminds us, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Brothers and sisters of Fraser Lands, sometimes we become so callous, so hardened of our sins, that we need to spend time before the Lord in self-examination and asking him to reveal to us and to convict us of our sins. What is the result of sin in our lives? Disobedience, defeat, despair, disclosure, and then death and destruction. Now, I believe the reason for Achan's death is because he never had a repentant or remorseful spirit. I don't see this here. He confessed, yes, but he did it almost boastfully and at the very, very, very last moment. He said, it's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. I took them, but so what? What are you going to do about it? It was almost like a defiance, a daring for Joshua and God to act. There was no remorse. There was no repentance. There was no pleading for God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. Rather, it was the hardening of the heart, a rebellion of spirit. It was just an admission of guilt Not much more. But what if Achan had repented? What would have happened then? I tell you honestly, I really struggled with this. You know, the last couple of weeks, as I was reading through chapter 6, how they went into Jericho and they killed off all the men, women, children, cattle, donkeys, you know, whatever. And then here in chapter 7, Achan and his whole family. I really struggled with this for a while. In regards to how the Lord dealt with the Canaanites, how the Lord dealt with Achan and his family. I mean, how can a God who is so full of love, so full of compassion, so full of grace, allow the destruction of whole families, of whole cities, of whole communities? You know, as I read this, it did not sit well with me for days. But then I was just doing more research and praying and asking the Lord to show me. And I came across a quote from a person by the name of William Albright, who is a dean of archaeology of the land of Israel. And he said this, in his view, there was hardly a more detestable religion known to man than the Canaanite religion. You see, the destruction of the Canaanites was due to their great and detestable sin before the Lord. If you look at Leviticus chapter 18, you should read this. They engaged in incest of all sorts. They had sexual relations with their mothers, with their sisters, with their aunts, with their uncle's wife, with their daughter-in-laws, with their brother's wife, with their wife's sister, with their neighbor's wife, and with their children's children. They sacrificed their children to their God. They had sacred prostitution, homosexual activity, bestiality, having sexual relations with an animal. And so the defeat of the Canaanite by God, it was a result of the Lord's holy judgment upon their wickedness, upon their perpetual sins, upon their horrific crimes, upon their hardened hearts, upon the rejection of God over and over and over again. You see, a horrible fate is in store for those who are unrepentant, who are unrepentant. And you know what? God doesn't play favorites either. If the Canaanites are to be judged and destroyed for their sins, then Israel will be also. Because Achan decided to take for himself that which is devoted to destruction, then destruction will fall upon him. And his cultural ethnicity as an Israelite will not protect him against the Lord's judgment. In the same way, just because we are brought up in church, just because we were brought up in a Christian home, just because we serve the Lord, just because we go to church every week, does not protect us from the consequences of our sins and our actions. Now, scholars have commented, and I just want to quote one of them, but I'm not sure who the source is, said, Achan comes from a renowned Israelite family. He does. He comes from the tribe of Judah, a very well-respected tribe. And Achan comes from a renowned Israelite family and is the exemplary insider, yet becomes an outsider by rejecting God's authority in his life. Whereas Rahab, as Canaanite as they come, is the ultimate outsider, but becomes an insider by submitting to God's authority. Rahab was a believing Canaanite who acted faithfully and as a result was delivered from destruction. She, in essence, became an Israelite. Achan was an unbelieving Israelite who acted faithlessly and as a result was not delivered but destroyed. He became a Canaanite. And so from the very heart of its people, Israel is becoming Canaanized. Achan came from a very well-respected family, well-respected tribe, leaders of Israel. And yet, the sins of Canaan, of the Canaanite people, was growing inside of him and was beginning to infect his family and even the camp in which he lives in. And the destruction of his whole family suggests not only Achan's life, but that his name and his future generations are to be taken away from him. Whereas the deliverance of Rahab and her whole family suggests that not only her life, but her name and her future generations are to be preserved and to be remembered forever. This is both a severe warning and a great and blessed hope. Achan, Rahab. So as this new community of faith just east of the Jordan was starting out, it needed to know. It needed to know that they need to be like their God. They needed to be a holy people. They needed to be devoted to the worship of God and God alone. This is also what happened in the early church. Do you remember in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira? Early on in the New Testament church, the Lord needed to set an example by dealing with their sin. That sin cannot be tolerated amongst the holy people of God. And so Fraser Lands, what about our church? As we are at our infancy right now, we are at our infancy and just starting out as an independent church. What may the Lord be trying to say to us? What may be some hidden sins that are among us? Is it possible that the apparent absence of God in the various areas of our church is because we have not dealt with the sins in our personal and in our corporate lives? You know, sometimes I hear people say, I just don't feel God's presence when I'm here worshiping. I've heard people say that sometimes, that they come on Sunday morning and they just don't feel the presence of God amongst us. Why is that? What may God, the Spirit of God, be saying to you, to me, and to us this morning? Are we giving our worship and our heart's ultimate devotion to other things in our lives besides God? What things have we buried in our tents? What idols, what detestable things would God find buried deep within us? Maybe it's a critical spirit. Maybe it's an ungrateful and hardened heart. Maybe it's unforgiveness, hanging on to past hurt and past pain and past sins. You know, another question I struggle with as I go through this passage is, why was the Lord so severe? Did he have the right to treat his people that way? Why was God so jealous of their worship of other things? And I think I was listening to a talk that Phil Long had on this passage, and he was saying that, you know, as people who go out as singles, right? When we go out with people, we seem to say like a person, say, and we like a person, someone else asks them out and we get jealous. We have no right to be. There's no commitment there. But when people enter into a covenant relationship, when people are husband and wife, you have all the right to be jealous. You entered into a covenant relationship with the other person. We are the bride, and the Lord is the bridegroom. He has every right to be jealous when our worship is devoted to other things. And his jealousy is a holy jealousy, a righteous jealousy. So after all this, what is our response to sin in our lives? And I'll quickly go through this. First, obedience. Instead of disobedience, obedience. You know, God's promise to his people was based on covenant obedience. Remember what it said in Joshua 1, verse 7? Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Obedience. Second, confession. Brothers and sisters, we must come before the Lord. We must confess our sins. We must take sin seriously. James 5 reminds us, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Ask the Lord to reveal the sin that's in our lives, that may be hidden underneath the tents of our lives. And we must come before him in confession. But confession is not enough. We need to ask for forgiveness. And the only way to find forgiveness is to cast ourselves upon God for his mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, is the prayer that we pray. We ask God for forgiveness, and we also forgive those who have sinned against us. For if you forgive other people their sin when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. Fourthly, repentance. We turn from our wicked ways. We turn from our sins. But we need to turn towards the Lord as well. Someone once said that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And so we need to focus on the Lord and let the positive things that the Lord brings into our lives drive out the negative things in our lives. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That these things come into our lives to drive out the negative things that the world feeds into it. And then finally, deliverance. Deliverance. Instead of destruction and death, deliverance. Rahab was delivered from her sins and from her past. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up at this time. And as they come up, I'd like to read to you Psalm 32 as we prepare ourselves to come before the Lord. Psalm 32, David says after he sinned, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Just where you are seated, and let's just prepare our hearts as we reflectively sing through this song. And you can change the screen to the next song, our song of response. Let us sing this through. And even as we sing it, let us ask the Lord to search our hearts.
Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master. I'm ready to do your will.
Purify my heart.
Purify my heart. Cleanse me from within and make me holy. Purify my heart. Cleanse me from my sin. Deep within, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master. I'm ready to do your will. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, set apart for you, my master. I'm ready to do your will. I'm ready to do your will. I'm ready to do.
Yesterday we had a vision team retreat, and in that vision team retreat, a lot of ideas were generated as to how we can open up our church to become more accessible, more reachable by those who would come in, our community and everything else. And had great ideas of what we should be and what kind of programs we should have and everything. And then someone asked a very profound question. Well, we can do all these things, but what makes us different? What makes our church, the people of God, different than a community center? And I believe the answer to that radiated in our hearts. It's the presence of God. The presence of God is what makes us, as the body of Christ, different than any community program. And as we go through a time of reflection and self-examination right now, that is our ultimate goal and desire. So as we confess to the Lord, as we ask Him to show us what it is that He wants to bring to our minds to convict us of, as we confess to Him these things, may we ask Him for His forgiveness. And yesterday we did the same thing. We spent a time of prayer in which we confessed to the Lord. So what I'm asking you to do is no different than what our leaders have done already. Come into a time of confession, asking for the Lord's forgiveness, and if need be, asking for forgiveness of someone that you think you have sinned. And then lastly, resolve to repent. Resolve to turn away from these sins and to turn to the Lord. And so Josiah and the worship team will just play some music in the next few minutes. And as you do so, go through a time of personal self-examination, but also of corporate self-examination. Because what I do affects you, and what you do affects the person next to you. Let's just come to a time of self-examination before the Lord these next few minutes, shall we?
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you. That I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me.
God, we come before you as your people. Lord God, I know that your word is true. I know your word is right. I know your word is love. And I know that you, out of anyone else in this world, loves us more than any being or anything else that we could ever imagine. And so, Lord God, we want to come into your presence. We want to come into the very loving presence of our God. And we want to say, oh Lord Jesus, that in the past, we had been a sinful people. That we may have carried our sins for the last few years of our lives. That we may have allowed these sins to just remain buried and not dealt with. But Lord God, we know that your word tells us that you want us as your people to consecrate ourselves before you, to prepare our hearts such that nothing remains hidden from you or from one another. And so, Father, as we continue in this time of ministry that the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts, I pray, oh God, that we will be remorseful and that we will be repentant of the things that your Spirit reveals to us, not because of false guilt, not because of what the enemy may want to put into our minds at this time that brings a false guilt. But Lord God, would your Holy Spirit come and minister in this time and have full control of us at this time, such that your Spirit will bring not guilt, but conviction. Conviction that comes because we know the Spirit of God is revealing to us a very specific sin in our lives in which we can ask you for forgiveness for, or we can ask someone else in this room or even amongst our families for forgiveness for. Because when your Spirit reveals, it is very specific and clear. It is not muddled. You do not want us to be confused. You do not want us to just have a feeling of not knowing what to do with the sin, the guilt in our lives. But when your Spirit convicts, it shows us clearly what it is you want us to do. And so, Father, come. Spirit of God, come and minister to your people that we may hear and see and know, that we may be delivered from our sins, from our past. Again, just spend a moment hearing from the Lord, confessing, asking for forgiveness, and then repenting. And then as the worship team leads us in singing again, would you at that time rise from your seat and give glory to God, who leads his people forward, who leads you forward, who gives you hope, who gives us the example of Rahab. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come, Spirit of God.